Hello. It's a great pleasure to be with you again. My name is Roger Pascoe, and this broadcast is called Transforming Grace. And it's our prayer and hope that these broadcasts will be transformational in your life, and that they will, in fact, speak to you of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and build you up in His grace and truth. We're studying together in this series the supernatural deeds of Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel, and today we come to John's Gospel chapter 6 concerning the feeding of the 5,000. Now before we begin, we're going to pray together. Lord, we're praying for your blessing and your help in this Bible study today, and we're praying that your people who are listening to this would be built up in their faith and their understanding of you and their relationship with you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you who are listening who might be teachers know full well that a teacher's reward is when their students understand what they're teaching. Teachers derive great satisfaction when their students understand, when all of the lights go on. But they face great discouragement when their students just don't get it. And many times, Jesus' disciples just didn't get it. To us now, as we read the Gospels, what Jesus was trying to teach them looks so obvious. But we have the benefit of looking back. They were learning brand new things that they'd never heard before, things that were too much for them, and they just didn't get it. Now then, we're in John chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning then at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now you'll remember in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, we studied extensively Jesus' deity. We studied how he healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and then the dispute that followed after that with the Jews, who were antagonistic to Jesus because of his claim to be God. And we noticed Jesus reinforced his claim to deity, he proved his claim to deity, and he defended his claim to deity. Now as we move then into chapter 6, we find that the subject is still the deity of Jesus Christ. Now this isn't surprising, because the overall theme of John's Gospel is the deity of Jesus Christ. And so our subject then today is the deity of Jesus Christ, in particular, Jesus' deity revealed in his works. The people who followed and witnessed what Jesus did had repeatedly seen Jesus' miracles, and they were constantly following him. They were habitually following him. That's the thought there when it says a great multitude was following Jesus. In other words, this was their habit. They were constantly doing this. A great multitude was following Jesus because they were seeing his signs, which he was doing on those who were sick. They didn't even leave him alone when he needed some rest. The crowd that follows him here is large, possibly because it's the Passover, and that would have attracted a lot of visitors to the area and a lot of activity. And Jesus has been teaching them for a whole day about the kingdom of God. We find that in Luke's account of this same event. John's purpose in recording this event, then, is clear. Not to record an historical event, but a spiritual event, namely, the revelation that Jesus Christ is God, who reveals to our human ignorance the profound reality of his deity. That's what we learn in this episode, that Jesus Christ is God, who reveals to our human ignorance the profound reality of his deity. Now notice, firstly, a simple question reveals a profound ignorance. A simple question reveals a profound ignorance. In verse 5, Jesus asks one simple question. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?" The motivation, you see, for this miracle was Jesus' compassion. So when he saw the multitude coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these people may eat?" Why did Jesus ask Philip this simple question? There's no indication that the people were hungry. There's no indication even that it was a mealtime. He certainly wasn't at a loss as to how he would feed them, for it says in verse 6, Jesus himself knew what he would do. But rather, we know from the text that Jesus asked the question to test Philip. This was a test of Philip's understanding of who Jesus was, and it was a test of Philip's faith in what Jesus could do. Isn't it true that God is always testing us? Sometimes God's tests catch us unprepared. When our guard is down, just when we're in a moment of vulnerability, sometimes God's tests catch us in that situation, when we're not ready for it, we're not prepared, when we're least expecting it. God's tests often come without warning. It's much easier to pass a test when we have warning, isn't it? Then we can prepare. We can be ready. If you have to take a test in school, it's so much easier and so much better if you have warning. And so you can study and be prepared for it. I remember that when I was in school, the tests that struck fear into my heart were those that came without warning when the teacher walked into the classroom and said, "We're going to have a test today." If you're going to take a driver's test to drive a car or a motorcycle or something of that nature, it's much better if you're prepared, if you've read the handbook and you know the material, you know what you're going to be tested on. It's the tests we aren't expecting that reveal who we are and what we know, what we believe. Sometimes God's tests come in secret, when no one else is watching, and when no one else will know how we respond. It's the tests when no one is looking that prove our faith, and that prove our love for God. How do you react to unexpected tests? Do you react with anger? Do you react with fear? Do you react with panic? Do you blame God? How do you react to secret tests? What do you do when no one else is looking, and when you're tempted to give in to your fleshly desires or your self-centeredness? when you're given opportunities to do things or to go somewhere that normally you would never do or you'd never go there. It's something that you know is wrong for you as a Christian. And when no one is looking, you're given that opportunity and it really appeals to your fleshly nature. What do you do then? Those are the tests that really prove who we are, aren't they? Tests and questions reveal a lot about us. Jesus asked this simple question to Philip. He says, "Where shall we buy bread?" In response to Jesus' simple question that he asked of Philip, the two disciples, Philip and Andrew, give two revealing answers. The first answer is the product of reason or logic in verse 7. Reasoning Philip or logical Philip replies, "We don't have enough money." He says in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. See, Philip reasons about the amount of money required. We don't have enough money. Philip had to figure out everything in advance. He was a calculator, a bottom line kind of a person, a rationalist. He was a reasoning person who trusts his senses, trusts his logic. And if he couldn't make it work in his logical thinking, if he couldn't figure it all out on a piece of paper, then as far as he was concerned, it would never work in practice. That's the way these kind of people are sometimes. That's the way calculators, logical thinkers, rationalists are. They say it can't be done. We don't have enough cash. Or we don't have enough people. Or we don't have enough technical ability. And it's all about we, and we. Philip's logic governed his response to Jesus' question. To him, the question is so illogical that if you read it carefully, he didn't even answer it. Instead of answering the question, "Where can we buy bread?" which Jesus asked, he answered the question, "What can we buy bread with?" He answered the question, "How can we pay for it?" Before worrying about where we could buy bread, he wanted to figure out how they could buy bread. What's the point, he must have thought to himself, of going to the store if you don't have any money? I read a story in the newspaper one day about a woman who went to the bank to get money in order to go to the store to buy groceries. When she got to the store and had collected up all the groceries that she needed and went to pay for them, she found she didn't have any money in her bag. When she went back to the bank, she realized that she had left the money in the bank and had never taken it with her. Philip would never do that. He'd make sure he had the money in his hand first. Philip seems astonished at Jesus' question. His razor-sharp mind computed a lightning-fast calculation, and he seemed to say to himself, "This is impossible. In fact, this is ridiculous. In fact, 200 denarii wouldn't buy even a little bit for each person." Now remember that a denarius was equal to a day's wages for a laborer. So that was a large amount of money. All Philip knew was that even if they could find a place to buy bread, they couldn't afford it. And if they did come up with even this amount of money, 200 denarii, it wasn't enough. So his argument is, then why bother when we don't have enough money? You see, Philip's estimation of Jesus, Philip's understanding of Jesus, was limited by his reason, by his mind, by his intellect. Philip's God was far too small. Philip's God was too inadequate. Philip's God was too finite. Philip only calculated the bare minimum, just a little, he says, for everyone. But his God, in his estimation, couldn't provide even that much. He had no sense of who Jesus was, nor about what Jesus could do. He was more concerned with their poverty than about Jesus' power. He was more worried about the cost than he was with Jesus' care. He was more affected by their weakness than by God's wealth. He was more interested in what he could figure out than how Jesus figured in the equation. He was more concerned about the odds against them than those for them. He saw only the barrier. He didn't see Jesus' bigness. He focused only on the situation and not on the solution. The truth is that Philip was totally ignorant of who Jesus was. He just didn't get it. He didn't understand. That's why he left Jesus out of the equation, because he didn't know him. No wonder Jesus said at another time to Philip, he said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you do not know me?" John 14 and verse 9. Well, then the first answer to Jesus' simple question is Philip's answer, the product of reason. The second answer that came from Andrew is the product of realism. Realistic Andrew replies to Jesus, "We don't have enough food," in verses 8 and 9. Look what it says. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Effectively, Andrew was saying, "We don't have enough food." You see, where Philip was a calculator, a reasoner, a logical person, one who had to figure it all out in advance, Andrew is a practical person. He is a realist. He doesn't answer Jesus' question either, just as Philip had not answered the question. But at least he tries to find a solution, albeit it was a human solution. Insufficient money isn't the deterrent for Andrew. He says to himself, "Okay, if we don't have any money, we're going to have to find some food for free, some food that these people have brought with them." So he does a survey of the crowd, this large crowd that it says there were 5,000 men. And he does a quick survey of that vast crowd to see how much food they have if they put it all together. And he finds that the only one who came prepared with food was a little boy. And all he had was the barley bread that poor people ate. And even then he only had 1 loaf for every 1,000 men who were in that great crowd. 5 loaves for 5,000 men. And presumably that didn't include the women and children. If Philip's estimation of Jesus was limited by his reason, Andrew's estimation of Jesus was limited by his realism, his practicality. If Philip's God was too inadequate, Andrew's was too weak. If Philip's God was too small, Andrew's God was too impotent. "What are they among so many?" he says. What could Jesus do with so little food among so many people? Andrew's thinking was earthbound, you see. He was more concerned with the crowd than he was with the Creator. He was more dependent on their resources than on God's riches. He was more inclined towards their means than to Jesus' miracles. He was more governed by probability than by possibility. He was more influenced by their sufficiency than by Christ's adequacy. He was more focused on the little food than on their great God. And he was more affected by so many people than by so powerful a Savior. The truth is that, like Philip, Andrew didn't know Jesus. Even Jesus' miracles hadn't convinced Andrew of Jesus' deity. And yet, what more proof did he need? And isn't it true in the life of Jesus that over and over again, he proved to his disciples and to the people who he was by the works that he performed. And over again, they still didn't get it. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. And perhaps you're in a similar situation, that for years you've been hearing about Jesus. Perhaps you even go to church every week, and you hear the preacher talking about Jesus. You hear the Word of God read. Perhaps you have a Bible yourself, and you read it, and you read the stories of Jesus. But you don't know him any better today than you knew him years ago. You've never trusted him for who he is. Or perhaps if you're a Christian listening to me today, you've been studying the Word of God for years. You've been going to church for years. You've been in Bible studies, perhaps, or whatever it may be. And yet, if you look back on your life, you don't really know Jesus any better today than you knew him when you first started out in your Christian life. There has never been any depth to your Christianity and to your spirituality. You haven't grown in your relationship with the Lord. You haven't developed as a Christian in your knowledge of God's Word and in your relationship with God. Well, let me challenge you today that you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to know him in a deeper, fuller way. You need to grow in your love for Christ and in your devotedness to him and in your service to him. And you do that by studying his word, by prayer, and by living according to the word of God in your life. So let me exhort you and encourage you to do that in your life today if you've never done it before. And if you need help in it, you need to go and talk to your pastor or talk to some friends of yours who can help you in order to deepen your spiritual life. Well, that's all we have time for today. And before we finish this broadcast, I'm just going to pray with you. Lord, I pray that if any are listening to me today, and their relationship with you, their understanding of you is no greater than Philip's or Andrew's, I pray that the light of your glorious gospel will shine in unto them today, and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will draw them to yourself. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.